called The End of an Institution. And talk about, there's all type of talks all over the place about how bad the church is doing and how people are not wanting to go to church anymore and all these things. But I wanted to just take a few weeks. We're going to spend these 4 weeks. We already spent last week talking. But we're going to spend these 4 weeks talking about that the church is not a place we go, it's what we are. And we are the church. And I came across a thing, and you know, a lot of times we talk about the first year making New Year's resolutions. And boy, health clubs, they make a lot of money on this idea that people are going to make New Year's resolutions. And they sell all types of, I do need that, all types of money off of people making New Year's resolutions and having people come to the clubs and buying these memberships. And so there are two things that makes a club a lot of money, you know, health club. And that is two types of people. Those who buy their memberships and don't go, and those who buy their memberships but they buy all the extras, like the drinks and the classes and all those things. That's how they make most of the money. And by the middle of the year, most people who bought memberships in January aren't there anymore. And that's how they make money. But I was thinking about gyms and the church. See, gyms make a lot of money, and they're very, very successful on people not showing up. But see, the church can't be that way. They need people to show up. They need to be people that come and be a part of what we talked about last night, the body of Christ, and that the church is the body. And today I want us to see another part of what we've been talking about. I want us to look at our second image. And that second image we're going to look at is in the book of Ephesians as well, if you want to turn there. And we're going to look at it in the second chapter. The second image of the church found in Ephesians is that of Christ beloved. The assumption here is that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit work together in absolute harmony, unity, and intention. The image of the church as Christ beloved is a direct extension of what we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 23. And it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, remember last week we talked about that we are identified as the body of Christ and that we're all important, that we need each other. Not only do we need to be a part of the body, but we need to be around other people who are a part of the body, and that we work together and we accomplish great things because we work together as the body. We are what the world sees as the church. They see us and they make assumptions and they think things about what Christ is like based on what they see of us. So it is important that we understand that the church is the body of Christ. But also we want to see something else when we look here in this next section. Starting in verse 1, we're going to see that there are 9 personal pronouns, you, we, and us, describing the church and the relationship it has with the Lord. Let's look at starting in verse 1. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, and now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? That we can see there that we are the beloved. In this passage, the line found in verse 4, which tells us, and it starts off with, but God. No circumstance, condition, problem, difficulty, or even impossibility is a matter of this dimple that yet we see here in this text, this profound idea. But God. You think about, guys, Noah. And he is facing the flood. And how bad that must have looked. But God. When Abraham was there on that mountain and he was told to sacrifice his son, he was raising the knife. But God. When Joseph was there before his brothers and he could have very easily done what all of us would have wanted to do, and that is seek revenge on his brothers. But God. When Moses was there at the Red Sea facing the sea in front of him and the Pharaoh's army behind him, what was he to do? But God. When David, the shepherd boy, went up to face Goliath, this giant, what was he to do? But God. When the world was lost and hellbound, God sent his one and only son. But God. No circumstance is a model for the truth contained in one simple declaration. But God. Now let's consider four insights that help us understand the truth that the church is Christ's beloved. Here's the first thing I think we need to see. There in the fourth verse, who God is. Look at me again, verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. When Moses fell on his face, when he was at the burning bush, but God revealed himself as Yahweh or Jehovah. I am who I am. There's a college professor who translated that, and he says he thought it might well be translated, I will be who I have been. In other words, God reveals his nature by this activity that was before Moses. Paul is saying the same thing right here. God has expressed his nature to us. He is rich in mercy. We sang about that here this morning. The mercy of God, because of God's most mercy. There is hope for the hopeless. There is cleansing for our sins and for sin's curse. There is deliverance from the power of the demonic. And there is escape from the tentacles of all the evil that is in this world. God, Paul tells us, is rich and wealthy in mercy. And he offers it to all of us. Not only has God expressed his nature, he has also allowed us to see his essence of his nature because of his great love with which he loved us. Why does God act like he acts? Why does he act the way he does? Because of his great love. Why is God so patient with us? Because of his love. Why is God so kind to us? Because of his great love. Why is God faithful? Because of his great love for us. Why is God merciful? Because of his love. It is the driving and continued attribute of God's nature because he loves us. Paul tells us that God's love is great and that God himself loves us. The love was demonstrated in the Father's willingness to send his one and only Son to come to the cross and die for our sins. And Christ's willingness to endure the penalty of our sins by being put on a cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, Scripture tells us the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knows no sin became sin for that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here Paul tells us who God is. He is the one who is driven by his unconditional, uncompromising, and unwavering love. And we are the object of his love. Paul also tells us what we were. Look at verse 1 through 3. He tells us what we used to be. He goes, this, look what he says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the, what does it say? The rest. Isn't that something? That is not a pretty picture. It's not one that we would like to remember, is it? That we were like that. In rapid fire strokes of his pen, Paul writes these things, and he puts down these brutal facts. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to understand what they used to be. He look in verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." Before you were dead. In verse 2, he says, "You were formerly walked according to Satan's direction and in line with Satan's spirit, with which even now controls the disobedient." In that, Paul says about all of us, himself included, we were locked into this sin-cursed life, this trap that was there. And then verse 3, he says, "We formerly lived controlled by the lust of our flesh, indulged in the desires of the flesh and the desires of a darkened mind." In essence, Paul writes this: we were by nature children of wrath, deserving God's wrath, even as the rest of lost humanity. We deserved everything everyone else had, even the lost world out there. But God did something. God stepped in. We would have stayed that way, but God acted on our behalf. He demonstrated his rich mercy for us. Why? Because of his great love for us. In short, we are his beloved. He cares for us. He wants to show us mercy. He wants to love us. We are the object of his great love. That's who we were because of who God is. And then Paul tells us what God did. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. See, that is God's supernatural intervention. Paul tells us that God made us alive. He raised us up, and he made us with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He lifted us up. He seated us with Christ. See, here is the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and he says this: "I want you to come and sit with me." What a powerful thought. Friend, Paul tells us that God's grace works like this at its greatest. God loved us, extended mercy to us, convicted us, drew us to Christ, and its completion brought us salvation. I want to demonstrate something. I'm going to need some help to do that. If I get some kids to come up, I want this. Hold it 1 second. Okay, come on. This permanent marker right here represents sin. And I'm going to get you to do something. And I know, the number one rule about a whiteboard: don't write on it in a permanent marker, right? But I want to demonstrate something. So, can you write sin on there? Big, real big for me. S-I-N. Big on that board for me. No, right in the middle so everybody can see it. Right across there. Write sin. Okay, go ahead. An N. Okay, can everybody see that? He wrote it small. Go ahead. Go have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. Have a seat. Sin. I'm going to write it again. Bigger. Right under. Sin. And there it was. Sin. It's what God, we have all sinned. We have this sin problem in our life, and we had this clean life, and then as we live this life, sin enters that life. And it's just like being written on this whiteboard that sin is in our lives and it's hard to get rid of. Do I have another volunteer who would like to come up? I'm going to have you erase. Anybody want to show me how to erase? Very simple. Nobody? I saw someone go, "Come on, Jeff, come erase for me." Just to show everyone, here's the race. Try to erase sin for me. No, don't use anything. I don't think it'll help. Sin would not go away. Thank you. Appreciate it. We try to take care of ourselves, and we try to wipe it away, and we take the eraser, and we could work and work. Now, I have somebody that accidentally wrote on a whiteboard with a permanent marker before, and I worked and I worked and worked trying to get it off. And it took hours and hours to try to get rid of it. But it's just like in our own lives. We try lots of things in our life trying to get rid of that sin. But the good news is that we didn't have to do anything. Jesus did something for us. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. And his blood takes care of our sins. So do I have another volunteer who would like to come up? Come on. Come on, Craig. I want you to take this, which represents the blood of Jesus, and I want you to just put it on the sin. Completely cover it. What? Color it in. Huh? Yeah, blood. Yeah, make it all of it and just get it completely. All of this too. What are you doing? Just so you can't even see it anymore. Hang on, I got another pen for you too.
There we go.
Maybe that'll work better. See, that helps. All in there. All in there. I can just completely cover it. Let me help you.
Here we go. Shoot.
Get the blood all on all that sin. Okay. Good job. Thank you, Craig. Appreciate that. And then, because that blood was applied to our sin, something happens to it. What happens to it? I need one more volunteer to do the last bit of racing for us. Nobody? Oh, come on. There we go. Erase it away for us. All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. It's all gone. Every bit of it. Since our sins were covered by the blood of Christ and we confess him as our Lord and our Savior, and because that's what he came, he became man and came and he died on the cross for us, we receive the forgiveness of our sins when we repent of our sins and we're immersed into Christ, and through baptisms our sins are washed away and our lives are white again. And we are cleansed from all of our sins. That's what Jesus did for us. Yeah, if you're like me, sometimes you tend to see yourselves not so much like that white, but you see your shortcomings, your failures, your sins, your habits, all the mess that's in your life. And you ask yourself this question, why would God do that? Why would God send his son to die on the cross for my sin and so that it could be washed away? Why would God do that? Why would God take a sinful people, save them, clean them up, make them brand new, and bring them into his family and declare that they are his beloved? Why would God do that? And Paul tells us in our last point that we're going to have here this morning, why did God do that? And that is in verse 7 of our text. Look there with me. Verse 7, this is what it says. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that God did all of this in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In short, God says, I did all of this so that you will know that I am and what is in my heart. At the core of the supernatural heart of the one that governs the entire universe is flawless and unlimited heart of love. And God says, you church, you are my beloved. You know, I was thinking about the grace that God offers us, and I remember a story when I was a kid. My dad raised, we had hunting dogs. And my dad loved those dogs. I mean, he loved them. I mean, he took care of them, babied them, rode them around. I mean, he loved those dogs. And he would let them out to just run, just have the freedom, all they wanted. They could go anywhere they wanted. And they always would come back, except for this one day. They didn't come back. So we went out and we started looking for them. And me and my brother said, what in the world? We're never going to see these dogs again. And we kept looking. And then we come across a scene. And there on the side of the road was at least 7 or 8 dead chickens, one by one. We're looking at it, and here come the dogs. They were going into this guy's chicken coop, and I mean, they were clucking, picking out one chicken at a time, killing it, and hauling it to the road and laying it down. What are we going to do? And we're going to say, we're going to have to tell this guy. My dad says, no, this is what we're going to do. He rounded up his dogs, put them in his car, and he took them home. Locked them up. He went back down there, and then he knocked on that door, and he talked to the man and told him what his dogs had done. And the man very graciously let my dad pay for the chickens, probably much more than they're worth, but he did. He let him do that. And I remember that story so vividly growing up because my dad had such great love for those dogs that he didn't want to see anything happen to him. Because the guy came out, if he saw that, he probably would want to kill those dogs. But he loved them. He wanted to take care of them. He wanted to make sure nothing bad happened to them. So he separated them. And I was thinking about that, and it says, isn't that the grace that God has for us? That he really doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. He wants us to be in heaven with him. He wants to show us his great love and his great compassion for us. And he wants us to accept that gift. This morning we're going to sing a song, and it's all about grace. Amazing grace. How great that sounds. That yet, while we were sinners, Jesus went to the cross and he died for us because God loved us. God cared for us. He came and became a man, and he lived life like we live it. He came and died for us. He went through the things we go through. He experienced sin, the temptations to sin, yet he did not sin. And he came and he died on the cross for us. He came and became a man so that we can know that he is the Messiah, the one that was promised to come to die for our sins, so that we can know that he could be our Savior. He came to die for us so that he could save us from our sins. And maybe here this morning there's some that need to accept that gift. You believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And today I want to make him my Lord, my King. And when you do that, when you're ready to believe that and you're ready to confess him, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. You're ready to make that good confession that Jesus truly is Lord. He is my Savior. I want to follow him. I want to become his disciple. And if you repent of your sins, Jesus, and you go down in the watery grave of baptism like we talked about earlier, where you contact the blood of Jesus and your sins are washed away and you have a clean slate. Maybe that's the decision you have here this morning. Maybe some of us this morning have other things that are going on in our lives that maybe we need to get correct today. Maybe today, while we sing the song Amazing Grace, those chains are gone. That maybe today that you have accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior before, and maybe that just things have come up in your life that just distracted you. Maybe today's the day that we get rid of those distractions and we want to rededicate our lives, recommit ourselves this day to live for him each and every day of our lives. Maybe that's the decision that you have today. Whatever it is, we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you have a decision on your heart, make it today before we leave this place. Please stand with me and sing.